You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Well, how y'all doing after Thanksgiving? Huh? Tired? How many of you are tired? Admit it. Yeah. Yeah, quit eating all that turkey. And that was my breakfast this morning, just grabbed some turkey by itself. It was quite tasty, but if I fall asleep, you'll understand why. Bible's open to Mark 13, two different passages, and Matthew 24. They're not that far apart from each other. But if you don't, you're like, oh, I don't have a Bible. Well, you do now because there's one in front of you, should be anyway, in the seat racks, blue Bible. Grab that. That's our gift to you. And that's on page 941 and 920, those passages in that Bible. And I'm going to have the scripture up on the screen as well, but I want you to track in that if you will, if you'd like to, and that really helps me. And then you can write in the margins or whatever you want to do, or circle words and stuff like that. So, but some inside baseball while you find those passages. A correction. All right, if I get stuff wrong, I want to start out at the front end by saying, okay, I got something wrong. Last week, I used Plato. Talked about Plato, not Play-Doh, but Plato, a dude who was old. I gave the inaccurate date as to when he was alive, and I wanted to correct the record on that. One of our Air Force vets busted my chops out in the lobby after the service. One of the services said, hey, I know you Navy vets have a hard time with numbers and such, and math is hard for you guys. So, pray for Cliff that God forgives him for being mean to his pastor and to the United States Navy. No, if I get something wrong, you know, I don't want to keep saying it. So, yeah, my dates were wrong. I'm like, wow, how did I do that? Also, let me do a commendation. For you folks, word to a great church regarding what Pastor Tom and Nancy went through here recently with Tom with his radical cancer surgery. And you folks, I mean, you stepped up, you're praying, and really that's the most important thing, really. If we really believe we're talking to a holy God that can change things, then prayer is not the last, it should be the first. But so those of you that prayed, but others of you reaching out with texts, emails, cards, several of you drove on your day off from here to Johns Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore and dropped in on Tom, and I appreciate you folks, and I know he does. Then in the midst of all that, when Nancy's up there, even with Tom, every day her daddy's sick and her dad died. And so you folks, many of you reached out to Nancy, texts, emails, phone calls, and 25 of you last Monday, plus there was probably more than 25, from this church, drove up to north of Richmond, not just to attend the funeral, but you got put, it's a little country church out in the middle of nowhere, 300 people, and we fed them. And Point Harbor, I think, provided most of the food. So, and not just provide the food, but we broke down, set up tables, you know, turned that thing around. In between, it was one of those rooms that does everything. So they had the service in it, and then they all went to the graveside behind the church, and then we all just started tossing tables, picking up chairs, setting everything up, bringing the food in. And our folks, I was never, never so proud, but I was very proud of you and totally impressed those folks at that little country church. So thank you, Point Harbor. You ain't perfect, but you're pretty close. So give yourselves a hand. Yay! So we're in our new series, Good Heavens, I've Been Misled. And when we talk about heaven, we're obviously thinking about eternity, right? The end of time, which leads us to thinking about the end times. So today's message is this, the end. God's revelation for my destination. The end. God's revelation for my destination. And somebody says, well, John, oh man, I know we're in the end times, man. You know, we're seeing end times prophecies fulfilled all around us. And then other folks, maybe you, a little more cynical. Come on, man, cool your jets. You know, this end time stuff is just really Christian conspiracy theories. But no, it's not. I've been here as your pastor for 26 years now. And about I was tracking it, I went back track, about once every 5 years, I bring this truth to you because it's an important truth. And I thought it would fit perfectly. We're talking about heaven, talking about eternity, wraps it together, the end, God's revelation of my destination. And you're like, well, what does that even mean, God's revelation of my destination? Well, the revelation of God is really not one book in the Bible, but the whole Bible is a revelation from God to humanity. And God has a revelation on your destination. And you're like, well, what if I don't believe in heaven? Doesn't matter. Then he has a revelation of your destination to hell. All right? Seriously. It's a revelation of our destination no matter who you are. So, but as far as heaven and the end times and Jesus is coming back, there are a ton of in-your-face scriptural evidence for the second coming of Christ. Not the first. There's a lot for that too, but the second coming. 1,845 references in the Old Testament. 17 Old Testament books give it prominence, Old Testament. 318 references in the New Testament to the second coming. That's about one out of every 30 verses you read has something about the second coming of Christ. 23 of the total 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. And for every prophecy, for every one prophecy on the first coming, you know, O little town of Bethlehem, coming of Christ, there are 8 about Christ's second coming. So it's pretty important, right? The Bible bleeds it almost from cover to cover. And it's like God is shouting over and over and over, behold, I come quickly. That's what he wants us to know. So turn to that passage, Mark 13, in verse number 1, page 941. Are you there? Say, I'm there. All right. This is Jesus. Jesus comes out of the temple. He's in the temple with his disciples. And his disciples say to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. This place is awesome. I mean, these stones were hand-carved, huge, just stacked on top of each other. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. It was a prophecy, not of the end times, but of 70 AD when Rome was going to come in. This is around, what, 30-something AD? Rome was going to come in and tear down the temple totally. And it happened exactly as Jesus said it would happen. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, so now they go from the temple, they go down through the valley, the Kidron Valley, and they come up to the Mount of Olives. I've been there. Compliments of your tax dollars. Thank you for that. When I was in the Navy. And so, you know, you're there and you're looking across at the temple and the Temple Mount. Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him in private. They'd want some inside info. Tell us. And this is something that every Christian has asked since then. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the what? The sign when all these things are about to be accomplished. Jesus, we want to know. And Jesus says something interesting. See that no one leads you what? Astray, which tells me that some of our folks have been led astray about the second coming of Christ. Why? Because many will come in my name saying, I am he. I'm Jesus. Look at me. Jesus returned. And they will lead many astray. And then when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed. This must take place. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll be famines like happening basically in Cuba right now. These are but the beginning of birth pains. But he says this, be on your what? Guard. In other words, watch. Pay attention. That's the truth he's trying to hammer to these folks and to us. And you might say, oh, John, talking about second coming. Oh, hallelujah. Give me all the details that you got about the rapture and the tribulation and the mark of the beast. There are way too many details to unpack in one message, right? It'd be a series. I've done series before on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that has a lot to do with this. Stay with us. I'm planning on, after this series, jumping into a series on the book of Daniel, which has a lot about the end times, all right? Still praying about that. But also realize that good Christians in this room, probably on my staff, can disagree on the minor, say minor, points of the second coming of Christ. You know, when this happens, whatever. Good Christians can disagree on the millennium, on the rapture timing, etc. We had a church consultant back in the day. Pastor's a mega church out in California. He also consults churches, and we went to one of his conferences, and he talked about consulting, and I go, hey, man, We'd like to have you come over and just check us out and tell us, you know, where we're and where we suck. And so he said, all right, I will do that. So he came in. He didn't preach. Y'all didn't know he was here. Only our leadership did. And he just, you know, acted like a visitor. But he toured around. He, you know, sat in the service here. And then he went to the different ministries and checked him out. On Monday, we got together. And he, you know, we were going to learn his wisdom on, you know, where we were good and where we needed to fix some things. And he was telling us, and we're writing them down. And then he said, oh, by the way, that message you preached, because I preached on the end times. He goes, that message you preached, you know, I disagreed with one of the things you said. I mean, he said this right in front of my staff. And I'm like, you jerk. So I didn't say that, but I thought it in my heart. You should have told me privately, you're a jerk. But I said, well, the only thing I could think of saying that was Christian, I said, well, you know, Larry, this is America, and you got a right to be wrong. And then we went on. So, anyway, we can, though, disagree on the minor, say minor, details about the return of Christ, but Bible-believing Christians have to, if they understand the Word of God, that means they're Bible-believing, do agree on the major truths, the major truths. God has purposefully been somewhat vague on many of the details that you want to know. Purposely vague. That some of you, you've read all the Left Behind series, watched all the movies, you think you know exactly what's going to happen. And you might be in for a shock, right? But the major truths they got. The minor details, maybe not so much. Because God could have, if he wanted to, he could have told us the name of the Antichrist. He could have. Well, what do you mean? Well, he did with Cyrus. This is Cyrus. Cyrus was a pagan king that God was going to use. And so in the Old Testament, Isaiah 44 and 45, both of them, he says, I'm going to use Cyrus, my servant, my shepherd, to let my people Israel come back. Cyrus was, you know, he was basically in charge or control of the Jews that had been brought from Israel when Nebuchadnezzar took them and brought them into his land thousands of miles away. And now they were basically slaves. And God said, one day I'm going to not only let them come back, I'm going to have a king, Cyrus, and he's going to say, hey, y'all need to go back and let me finance a lot of that. And it's a pagan king. And God doesn't just say a pagan king. He says, my shepherd, Cyrus, Isaiah 44 and 45, 120 years before the boy was even born. Even, you know, secular scholars go, well, yeah, I can't understand. That was a good guess. Shut up, you're an idiot. That's prophecy fulfilled specifically. So he could have told us the name of the Antichrist. So because he didn't, probably means he doesn't want us to know. But here's what you need to get. Here's what you need to have in your heart and your soul. Here's the big truth. You ready for the big truth? Yep. Jesus is coming back. That's the big truth. And that ought to rock your life. That ought to rock your life. Here's the thing. God didn't put me on the scheduling committee. He put me on the welcoming committee. He didn't say, when do you think it would be best for Jesus to come back? No. He didn't give me the details. We're going to look at that. But he did say, when he comes, make sure you welcome him. Make sure you're ready. Be watching. So let's look at what the Bible is clear about. All right, as we set this up. Some of you have never seen this, all right? Here's the big thing, and I just said this. Jesus is coming back. But John, somebody says, I heard that some people say, you know, he's coming back, but spiritually. It's like mystically. It's like, ooh, is that Jesus? Ooh, I feel Jesus. Woo-hoo, I think Jesus is here. So and there's a cult out there. I forget which one it is. I think it's the JWs. That, if you didn't know that, the JWs are a cult, then you just found out today. Jehovah's Witnesses, it's a cult. They don't believe in the Christ of the Bible, all right? Nor do the Mormons, but that's a totally different. All right, I'm going off. I'm chasing a bunny. Where was I? So some people say he comes back spiritually. I think it was the Jehovah's Witnesses back in the day said, oh, yeah, Jesus is going to come, and they gave like 1919 or 1918, and then he didn't show up physically, so they said, well, he showed up spiritually. Y'all just missed him. If you were spiritual, you felt Jesus. He came back spiritually. No. And I can prove it to you from the Word of God. These are the disciples. Excuse me. They came together after the death, burial, resurrection. And they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They thought, you know, remember, they thought, okay, we've got this. The Old Testament had talked about in sometimes not super specific terms, but sometimes specific, they just missed it, that this Messiah that was going to come, and he was going to rule and reign. That's second coming scriptures. It's not first coming scriptures. They missed the first coming scriptures about, you know, Isaiah 51, 52, 53, about the suffering servant, the one who would die on a cross for our sins. Somehow they missed that because their king was going to rule. So they glommed onto the second coming scriptures. So the disciples had gone through this whole thing. And then Jesus, you know, they're like, oh, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Look, he does miracles. He walks on water. This is awesome. And so we're going to follow him. And all of a sudden they grab him and they throw him in prison and they slap him around and they spit on him and they nail him to a cross. And then from the cross he dies and he goes into the grave for 3 days and three nights. And then they're like, oh man, we followed the wrong dude. I don't know how we got it wrong. And boom, all of a sudden he's resurrected. He shows up. Some of them don't believe. They're like, oh, what? Are you really Jesus? He says, like we saw last week, put your hands, Thomas, in my side and in the nail prints and quit not being disbelieving, but believe. And they're like, whoa, okay, all right. Wow, didn't see that coming. But now, will you at this time, now that you've resurrected, awesome, restore the kingdom to Israel, because we want them Romans out of here. And Jesus said, it's not for you, say you, to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Basically, Jesus said, I ain't going to tell you, boys. I ain't going to tell you. But then he says, you know what your priority needs to be? Here's what your priority needs to be while you're waiting for me to come back. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you, while you're here, before you die, will be my witnesses. That's your job, to share your faith, to teach and preach the gospel, plant churches in Jerusalem, home city, all Judea, home country, Samaria, people around you that you really don't care for, and to the ends of the earth. That is what you are to be doing, not holding a bunch of prophecy conferences. You're to be out there sharing your faith, reaching the world for Christ. That's why you're left here, while you're waiting for me to return. And that's why we have the 25 by 35. That's what it's all about. That's why you hear so much about it. You're like, man, John, I've heard so much about it, I'm getting kind of sick. Well, that means you're not on board, and the Holy Spirit's convicting you. What is the 25 by 35? That's, we believe God would have us in the next 10 years, and now 9.5, to plant 25 churches by the year 2035. And it's not just theory. We've already got how many? Seven. The little baby church is just starting out there in Colombia. Pastor Larry. So we're excited about that, but we can't do that without y'all saying, okay, we want to finance, because we're financing these. We're paying for the whole pastor's salary, etc. And so, but not just to say, oh, look what we did, so that people in Colombia and people in Nicaragua and people in Peru and people in Dominican Republic, people in El Salvador, possibly, that we're talking to, can hear the gospel. We are obeying his last command. That's what we're doing. If you're not involved in that, you're not obeying his last command. So he said, hey, not so much on the prophecy conferences, a whole lot more on the church planting and reaching folks for Christ. Then when he said these things, as they were looking, he was lifted up. And a cloud, so you're like, lifted up. Yeah, a cloud took him out of their sight, which must have blown their mind. They'd seen Jesus do some really amazing things. Walk on water, still the water. I mean, those are, whoa. But they never seen him levitate, right? And we, you know, we'd sit here, and if you grew up in Sunday school, you know, and you had the little flannel graph Jesus, and the teacher went, look, he's going up. But if I started to levitate right now, you know, and it wasn't some trick, there were no strings attached, and I just started going, see y'all. Y'all would watch all the way, and then I went through the ceiling. Y'all would be, and for half an hour later, you wouldn't be at Chili's, you'd be like, that's what these disciples are experiencing while they're gazing into heaven with their mouths open and drool coming out. He went, behold, two men, who are these? Angels, we have heard on high, stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, I love this question, why do you stand looking into heaven? And they're like, ugh. This Jesus, which Jesus? Say louder. Yes. This Jesus, the one who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the what? Same way as you saw him go into heaven. He left physically, visibly. He's going to come back visibly, physically. Not some, I'm Jesus, feel me. So now, for those of you who like to take notes, and you probably need to take a picture of this, all right, because, and this, don't judge anybody but me. This is what I made probably 20 years ago on an old, like, 286 computer. All right, we're going to update it next week. We've got a graphic lady, and I decided to use this, like, on last, you know, on Thanksgiving or something, the day, night before Thanksgiving, for this message, and but I didn't want to say, hey, Jessica, could you do, on Thanksgiving, could you also, while you're doing the turkey, redo this graphic for me? So she said, no, and I'm like, no. I just want it next week, that's fine. So this is something, it helps me, all right, because I'm a visual learner, all right. Say, oh, amazing graphic, life-changing. EP is what? Eternity past, not extended play. EF is what? Eternity future. Oh, y'all are so smart. Now, so God lives in eternity. We you know, when we draw eternity, it's like a circle because it's no start, no end. You know, it's hard to, you can't conceptualize it. But we can conceptualize our lives, right? It's a straight linear line. You're born here, you die here. You just live the dash in between the dates. And so on this conceptualized, here God lived in eternity past before heaven was created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth before heaven was created. You're like, what was God doing? Wasn't he bored? God is not bored. God is perfect. He's got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in perfect harmony. And so they, you know, I don't know what they're doing, but they were having a great time. They didn't need this. They didn't need to create y'all. They weren't lonely. If you're lonely, that means you're missing something. God is not missing anything. But he decided, just because he's God, I'm going to create heavens and the earth, people and all. So he created right here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boom, there it is. And then I got the Old Testament era, about 4,000 years. Now you're like, wait a second, John, are you one of those young earthers? Guilty as charged. I believe the Bible. So anyway, you can say there were billions and billions of years here if you want to. And when you get to heaven, God's going to go, you stupid, and slap you across the face. No, he won't do that. But we can argue about that. I don't care. All right, I'm not going to fight you in the foyer on that. But the Old Testament era, from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, about 4,000 years that they write about. At this time in the book of the Old Testament, Jesus, now this blue line is Jesus, all right? It's the best I could do. Don't judge me. Jesus is where he's at. He's up in heaven. All right, we'll make this heaven, okay? He's up in heaven. But he makes a couple of forays in the Old Testament to show up in the Old Testament. He does it to Joshua. All right, a couple things. The Lord of hosts, the angel of the Lord, many times is speaking about a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Pre-incarnate means before incarnation, before Bethlehem. He shows up, all right? But typically he's up in heaven, then he comes down from heaven to earth when? Bethlehem, Christmas, all right? So that he shows up through the womb of a virgin, lives how long? 33 years, dies on a cross, right? Lives a perfect sinless life, dies on the cross, then is buried and then resurrected, and then for 40 days he walks, showing himself to his disciples, and then we just read about this. This is when he goes back up to heaven. Now we enter what's called the church age. The church age is about 2,000 years so far. Well, how long is it going to be, John? I got no clue. All right? I mean, is God just going to do another 4,000 things? We got 2,000 years to go? I kind of doubt it, but I'm not God. He can do what he wants. He can come tonight. Right? That's the point. So, and let me say that, all right? The church right here, and we're, you know, probably way over here close to, I believe, the coming of Jesus. But I don't know. Other people have thought that before. So the church age, the next event on God's prophetic calendar is what? The rapture. All right? The first part of the second coming, where Jesus then comes. He's been in heaven, all right?
and then he comes back in the clouds. He doesn't come all the way to the earth. And if we are alive, we come up with him. It was scary the other last night. Walked in here and was scared to death. Because there was, I saw something and I thought, oh my goodness. There were a pair of shoes. Right there. Just a pair of shoes with a cell phone sitting on top of them. And I'm like, oh dear Lord, I missed the rapture. Thought I was saved. I was kidding, but it was just a lazy singer. So anyway, the rapture, all right? Now, so you're like, I've never heard of the rapture. I know, I grew up in church and never heard of it either, at least that I remember of. He's going to come in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians talks about it. He's going to come in the clouds, and then if you're walking along, you know, do-do-do-do-do-do, all of a sudden you just go up. You're like, with my clothes? I got no idea. All right? You ain't going to enter heaven naked, I don't think so. There's some changing going on. I don't know. I don't know that part. The Bible doesn't say. So it could happen at any time is the point that Jesus comes in the clouds to take us. Well, what about my Uncle Billy, who we just had his funeral? Billy's going to beat you out of the grave. His body is going to meet his soul. So Billy's going to be going by you. And then you go, oh, Billy. And then you're following Billy. All right? So that is the next prophetic event. Talking about the rapture. I get pictures from kids sometimes. Draw these little pictures, you know, and I many times will put them in my office. It's really, it kind of warms my heart. I got one a couple weeks ago from Luca Lascara. And he writes this, did it on his notes page. He says, me and Pastor John are going to heaven together. Aww. Love, Luca Lascara. And there's Pastor John right here. I'm looking pretty fly. Here's Luca. And here's Jesus. You could tell by the longer hair. And we're all going up. Isn't that awesome? I thought that was cool. So that's the rapture. Then that starts a period of tribulation. 7 years of tribulation, if I understand the Bible correctly, which is going to be tribulation, hence the name. Hell on earth. Hell like it's never been experienced. You think you've had it bad. You think there have been bad things before. He says, no. This is going to be 7 years. You don't want to be here if you're a child of God. If my understanding is correct, okay? Other people disagree and say, no. People are going to be raptured halfway through because this part is the tribulation, and this part is called the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years. All right? I don't know. I think there's more scriptural proof for my understanding of that. All right? So, a world leader will arise in the tribulation period. Don't know what just happened there. Oh, there we go. Oh, okay. A world leader. Early in. Don't know exactly when. Different people differ. He's called the who? The Antichrist. And at first, he's a man of peace. He's like, oh, and everybody's like, oh, you're wonderful. We love you so much. And then, so the world kind of falls into his spell, but halfway through, the Jews rebuild the temple. They'll have to, if my understanding of Scripture is correct. And that's a problem. That's a problem. The Jews rebuilding, because they don't have a temple right now. And why is it a problem? Because in Jerusalem, yeah, there's the Dome of the Rock, which is where the old temple was, the last one they tore down. And then the Islamists came in and built the Dome of the Rock, that big golden dome in Jerusalem. When I saw it in the Navy, I thought, man, those Jews can really build an attractive building. Somebody said, that's Islamic, you idiot. Let's go take a tour. They ain't going to let you because you ain't Islamic. So if my understanding of Scripture is correct, and you have to build it on the old foundation, then that has to be gone. Which, you know, back a few wars ago, and those Scud missiles were coming in, you know, people were like, man, if one of those Scud missiles hits the Dome of the Rock, that takes kind of care of the problem. Don't know. But anyway, he's going to come into the rebuilt temple halfway through, so he's like kind of cool cat for 3.5 years, and then he says, no, I'm God. I'm going to stand in the temple and declare you need to worship me in the Jewish temple. And then there is huge persecution. Millions of Christians being killed, people trusting Christ. But at the same time, there are now a huge revival. And I don't want to get too many details. Here, over here, God worked with the Jews, right? The nation of Israel. And then here, it's the church age. He's working more through the church. The Jews said, no thanks, that's not the Messiah we want. But God's not done with them. This tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And God is going to work on the whole world, but specifically on and through the Jews. It's going to be a huge, massive Jewish revival. The 144,000 that, you know, the Jehovah Witnesses think are faithful Jehovah Witnesses? No, they're wrong. Why? Well, they can't be, because you have to be Jewish and a virgin. 144 little Jewish virgin Billy Grahams running around spreading the gospel all over the world. And many of those will be killed, persecuted. So, anyway, this is just like none of you here because you ain't, never mind. I'm not in your business. You ain't Jewish, most of y'all. All right, so anyway. The Antichrist will go to war with the people of God, and then we will come back with him. Remember, because we're in heaven, all right? We went up to heaven, which is symbolic, honestly, of its 7 years. The Jewish, when they had a wedding, it was like a seven-day feast, a seven-day marriage supper. Woo-hoo! 7 days of partying. And so we're up there partying with the Lord 7 years in heaven. And then for our honeymoon, because we're the bride of Christ, we come back with him to the Battle of Armageddon. And there he faces off with the Antichrist, kills the Antichrist, and slaughters in the Valley of Megiddo. I've seen it outside of Jerusalem. The Bible says the valley will be blood this high through the whole valley of dead people, which then ushers in, let me track so that they're tracking on the screen. Jesus will win and rule and reign from Jerusalem physically and personally for 1,000 years. That's the millennium, all right, where Jesus is ruling and reigning on, that's a crown, on the throne in Jerusalem physically. Talk about seeing him physically. And there's a weird thing here because they have to. Now, all of the people who have been against Christ are killed at the Battle of Armageddon. So only us, we have our glorified bodies. Hope I'm not confusing you. All right, we're up here. When we get raptured, we get a new body. Woohoo! Some of you are like, hallelujah, praise Jesus. And then we're in heaven with Jesus in our glorified bodies. And then we come back. We're still in our glorified bodies, always in our glorified bodies. So we are different than we are right now. Like many of us, we look in the mirror and go, I'm pretty attractive, all right? Awesome, I've lost weight. Ah, because we have our glorified bodies. Cool, cool, cool. But there are people who did not die and were Christians in the Battle of Armageddon. They repopulate the millennium, 1,000 years of Jesus reigning, and they are Christians, but their kids aren't necessarily, their kids have to choose Jesus. And amazingly, millions, over 1,000 years, millions of them don't. And that is with them having to go and worship Jesus, who they can see in Jerusalem once a year. And that is with, oh, I forgot to say, at this point in time, Satan's thrown into the bottomless pit. We don't know where that's at. He's thrown into the bottomless pit, so you can't blame you not trusting Jesus on Satan. It's all you. Still fallen human nature. And at the end of the years, there's going to be one final rebellion. God's going to let Satan out. He's going to get all of these millions of people who have not trusted Jesus, seen him but not trusted him. They're going to try to fight against Jesus. Jesus is going to wipe them out. And then it's going to enter into eternity future. It's going to make a new heaven and a new earth that we're going to probably talk about next week in some detail. All right, it's going to be awesome. His ultimate extreme home makeover. And then we populate the new heaven and the new earth. We spend a lot of time on the new earth, not some cloud floating out there. All right, whew, all right, yay our team, say yay. Yay. All right, so with that, here's a few prophetic truths that you need to grasp, all right, from that. And again, some people disagree with a little bit this and that. You know, one of our staff pastors, I won't say which one, gave me a book years ago of, I'm kind of leaning toward this, and then I wrestled with it and said, nah, you're just full of hokum. And he had to agree that there wasn't. But it was kind of, questionable. Huh, rapture. Now, I hope that's not true. Because the first part of the tribulation ain't going to be any fun either, right? So, say, Pastor John needs to be right. Amen. Yay. All right. Now, here's a few prophetic truths that God wants you to get. Look first at this, 1 John 2:8. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that, here's what happens when you're in fellowship with Christ. When he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him. If you remain in fellowship with Christ, you'll be full of courage and not shrink back from him when he returns in shame. Which tells me that some of y'all in here, and he's talking to Christians, when Jesus returns, you ain't going to be happy to see him. You're going to be ashamed. You're going to realize you've blown your life. That he died on the cross to pay for your sins. He gave you everything you have, all of your blessings, and you used them on you. He makes the point here in a second. And you are going to be ashamed at his return. 2 points. You're like, that was all. Introduction? Yeah. Ha! Amen. 2 points. Say 2 points. Stick with me, people. Point number one, end time date setting's been around for centuries. It's not something new. All right, Mark 13. Peter, James, John, Andrew came to him privately, said, hey, tell us when will all this happen? When will all this happen? We want to know. What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled? And Jesus said this, don't let anybody mislead you, which should tell you that Christians, many of us, are misled about the second coming of Christ. How are we misled? We'll jump into it. But the antidote for that is a grasp of Scripture, a firm grasp of Scripture, and also an understanding of church history, which some of y'all, you don't like history, and so you know, if you don't understand history, you're almost doomed to repeat it. And so we kind of do, and many of us are duped by these different things. I wish I had a quarter for every time I had one of y'all come to me and say, hey, Pastor John, did you hear that Jesus is supposed to come at this? What do you think about that? So we'll look at it. It's been the end of days for a long time, quite a while. All right, we're going to run through it. In the early church, in the first days of the church, first 100 years or so, there was a dude named Hippolytus. Don't name your child that. Hippolytus. Calculated, you know, did the calculation. Oh, yeah, this and that, you know. Jesus was going to come back in the year 500. Take my word for it. Jesus is going to come back. Makes sense to me. 500 came and went. No Jesus. Then Sextus Africanus said, no, you got it wrong. He was about the same time as Hippolytus. It's 800. It's 800. You were 300 years wrong. So, you know, people are like, oh, and then no, it came and went after their lifetimes. No Jesus. In the Middle Ages, it was the turn of the millennium. 999. Oh. That's like 666 upside down. Ooh, Jesus is going to come back. He's got to come back because Jesus likes to, you know, coalesce and correspond with the calendar. Yeah. Had a sense of impending doom. 999 came and went. No Jesus. Reformation era. Martin Luther. All right, I've got his writings. I respect the dude back in the 1500s. He writes, we have reached the time of the pale horse of the apocalypse. This world will not last any more than 100 years. That was at 1550. So he said, 1650, man, this world, it can't last any longer than that. Christopher Columbus wrote this thing called the Book of Prophecies that impacted a lot of people. Christopher Columbus was in the 1500s, but he said, hey, in his Book of Prophecies, the world's going to end in the year of our Lord, 1656. Then in early America, Cotton Mather. Many of you studied Cotton Mather. He was greatly used, you know, in the early colonies. Indian massacres were happening, and so he saw that as signs of the Antichrist activity. So he set the date Jesus is going to come back in 1697. That came and went. Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, I love him. Huge brain. I mean, God used him great in the Great Awakenings, and he saw the Great Awakenings, a lot of people coming to Jesus, and we see this, by the way, and now in our days, you can be careful, people. Pastor John, look at the revival. Do you think that's, I don't know. One revival, don't know if it means Jesus is going to come right away. He saw that, great revivals in America, and he saw the papal system over there as the Antichrist, and so he did a little math thing. He figured the Antichrist showed up in 606, when the Catholics did something, and then he added 1260, which is one of the numbers from the book of Revelation, 1260, boom, boom, he got the year 1866. Came and went. Around World War I, none of us were alive, but the League of Nations, if you know your history, was a league of 10 nations. The book of Daniel talks about a beast that comes up with its head with 10 horns. And the 10 nations after, you know, the World War I, they're like, oh no, it's the Antichrist. Didn't happen. World War II, the Mussolini was in charge of what country? Italy, which is the old Roman Empire. The Bible does say that it at least alludes to the fact that the Antichrist is going to come out of the revived Roman Empire. He was trying to revive Italy through World War II, 1943. It's got to be Mussolini. Today, just search the web. But back when I was a young guy in ministry, we got about 1988 or 1987, we were sent, every pastor was sent a book in America, I think, a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. And we're like, oh, what? And it was like well-researched and documented, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of, you know, the Trumpets and all. Oh, my goodness, look at that. And that all means 1988 came and went. No Jesus. And then Y2K. Ooh, 1999 to 2000. Oh, man, everything's gonna go belly up. All your cars won't work. And the planes will fall out from the sky. And it's going to be just like, it's going to be like the tribulation period. This has to be when Jesus is coming back. Anybody stay up for the Y2K that night? Come on, admit it. Yeah, I did. I'm like, about 3 minutes after, I'm like, let's go to bed. Much ado about nothing. No Jesus showing up. Then there was a guy, Harold Camping. Some of you used to listen to him, Christian radio host. He said, man, I got it. It's going to be May 21st, 2011. He even had paid for billboards. This is an actual billboard. Save the date. Put it on your calendar. Return of Christ, May 21st, 2011. And then that came and went. He goes, oh, I meant October. And that came and went. Somebody reminded me last night. They go, you forgot the Mayan calendar. Remember 2012? Mayan calendar. Oh, the Mayan calendar, it ends in December 21st, 2012. The Mayans knew something we don't know. The world's going to end. Y'all are still here. And then, there's that number. What's the number? 666. Oh, man, who is it? It's the number of the beast. We got to figure out who it is. Who it is? Oh, I know who it is. Henry Kissinger. You can take Henry Kissinger and through numerics with his name get 666. And he was involved in the Middle East and peace deals that are not so peaceful deals. But also there was Ronald Wilson Reagan. Oh, Ronnie, I didn't know. And not only Reagan had his number, his letters of his name, 666, but when he bought a new place in Ranchero, California, or wherever it was at, on the mailbox, the address was 666. And to the point that Reagan said, change that number. 668. Then there was Anwar Sadat, supposedly, I couldn't find any verification, but it's too good to check, you know. When his ship came through the Suez Canal for the peace deals, the bow number was 666. And then there was Mikhail Gorbachev. And he looked like the mark of the beast was on his head. But guess what? This dude's dead, and this dude's dead, and this dude's dead, and this dude's dead. Wasn't any of them. But that don't stop some of y'all. Who could it be? Elon. Obama. Trump. The Pope. Take your pick. I mean, yeah, there's some folks that just, oh, man, the internet is just crazy on this stuff. And so, I like to tease too much, but I enjoy it, so I'll keep doing it. I have two sisters. One's a super Democrat, and one's a super Republican, right? MAGA girl. And I told MAGA girl, I said, hey, Karen. I just called her name. Hey, Karen. She knows who she is. I said, you know what? She's talking about Trump. I said, you know what? She said, yeah. I said, I'm a little worried about you. She goes, why? I said, I think you voted for the Antichrist. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, Trump, think about it. The Bible. I said, you know, I'm a pastor. I know the Bible. And the Bible says that there's going to be a man of peace that's going to cause peace amongst all those people over in the Middle East. And what's Trump doing? He's causing all this peace. You voted for the Antichrist. She's like, shut up, shut up. That's not true. I don't think it's true. All right. Probably somebody not even thought of. Okay, John, okay. But my question is, when is all this going to start? Here's the thing. It's already started because we're already in the last days. He says in Hebrews, but in these last days, after the death, the burial, the resurrection, he has spoken to us by his son. That kicked off the last days. You said, well, it's 2,000 years of last days. That's a long time. I know, but the Bible says, you know, God, 1,000 years is as a day. And a day is 1,000 years. Remember, God is never in a hurry. So it could be at any time, but we're in the last days. And oh, I want more specifics. When's that rapture thingy gonna happen? The Bible is clear. No one will know the date. How many times does he have to say it? He said it over and over again. But of that day and that hour, how many people know? No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. If the Father ain't sharing that detail with the Son, and he ain't sharing it with the angels, I reckon he ain't sharing it with you or the book author that you are reading. And if the dude happened upon the right day, I know God enough to know that he'd say, all right, well, I'm not a liar, so I'm going to change the day. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. The Father is set by his own authority. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, you're fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a what? A thief in the night. A thief doesn't leave a message on your voicemail. Hey, could you make sure the dog's tied up? I'm going to break into your place at 3:30 in the morning. Doesn't do that. Comes when you least expect it, which is his point. Number two, say number two. God has given end time specifics to believers. You said, I thought you said he didn't. No. I'm saying he didn't do the time or the date. He's given a lot of end time specifics. So here's what he wants you to know, not the time or the date. We're picking up the wrong message that he's been laying down from these prophecies. Here's why he has given us these end time specifics. I'm just going to give you some bullet points here. In other words, God wants us to know, be watching, don't be sinning. Be watching, don't be sinning. Turn to Matthew 24, real quick, 42, page 920. In your blue Bibles. I want you to track. So he talks about the end times, and then he says, all right, now, and he gives some illustrations, some stories, some parables, and he's trying to make one basic overriding point. Therefore, stay awake. In other words, watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming, and I'm not going to tell you. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? So he's talking about us, whose master, this is Jesus, set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. That's a reward. That's a well done. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed, begins to beat his fellow servants, eats and drinks with drunkards. So the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. He's talking about the second coming here. He's giving the illustration. And at that hour, he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is saying, you're like, oh, that's pretty rough. And that is pretty rough. But I believe he's saying that if you act like you're not my child, you're not my child. If I have left you in charge, and I've left you to be a steward of stuff while I'm gone, and I come back, and you are all about you, and you're all about taking advantage of other people, you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart. You think of that secret stuff that you're doing. I mean, how would you like to be caught in the middle of that when Jesus, I mean, you know, the Bible says it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, boom, bang, we're gone. Shoes left on the platform. So whatever you're, and he said, in an hour you think not. So you got that secret sin that your spouse doesn't even know about, and you do by yourself, and all of a sudden you're in the middle of that, and the next thing you know, you're locking eyeballs with Jesus. Hey, Jesus. Or whatever else. You're cussing the mouth. Yeah, you blankety, 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 Jesus. And I wasn't cussing. There's Jesus. That's what he wants you to see, to understand. Hey, I could come at any time. Then be working. Don't be slothful is his huge point. It'll be like, again, he tells a story, a man going on a journey, called his servants, entrusted them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. That's not fair. God's not fair. Deal with it. To each according to his ability. If you got a bigger house than somebody else, it's a blessing from God. Doesn't mean you're any smarter, any wiser. God just decided to give you that to see how you'd use that and leverage it into his kingdom or not. Then he went away. Let's talk about Jesus going back to heaven. He who had received the 5 talents went at once, traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. 5 turned into 10. Hallelujah. The dude with 2 talents made 2 talents more. Two turned into 4. Praise the Lord. He who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master money. 1 is still 1. So, after a long time, little hint, I think, the master of those servants came and settled accounts. Say, settled accounts. One day God is going to settle accounts with you. Not how much you worked to get into heaven, but how much you did for him because he shed his blood to get you into heaven. Did you say, thank you, master, thank you. Let me serve you to best of my ability. Let me turn my 5 blessings into 10 for you. My 2 blessings into 1. My 1 into 2. Or did you just use them all for yourself? He had received the 5 talents, came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, master, hey, you delivered me to 5. Man, I turned that into 10. Hallelujah. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. I'll give you a promotion. Enter into the joy of your master. Woo-hoo, let's partay. He with the 2 talents came forward. Master, you gave me these 2. I've turned them into 4. Praise the Lord. His master said the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you want to hear said to you. You've been faithful over little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Praise God. Then the other dude, the lazy dude, received the 1 talent, said, master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, your 1 is still 1. Have what is yours. And his master answered him, you what? Say it, say it. Wicked and slothful servant. You're going to either hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if you're really a child of God, or you're going to hear, you wicked and slothful servant. You're going to hear one or the other. Depending how you leverage things into his kingdom, you knew that I reaped where I had not sown, gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money, at least to the bankers. And at my coming, I should have got, you know, maybe 3% interest or whatever, my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. In other words, who has, he's leveraged stuff. He knows how to leverage my stuff into my kingdom for me. But from the one who has not, hasn't done diddly freaking squat, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the louder darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty heavy. Jesus is saying, I gave you talents. I gave you resources. And you're hiding them. Some of you in this room, you're hiding them. He's blessed you. He's given you that job. He's given you that relationship. He's put you in America. And what are you doing? It's from him. It's not yours. It's his. He said, everything is mine. Everything is mine. You are mine. Your soul is mine. Your kids are mine. Everything is mine. And I have blessed you. You're like, well, I don't like my job. It pays the bills, amen, for the most part. Everything is mine, and I want you to leverage that. I'm not asking for all of it. I'm asking you to leverage it into my kingdom. And some of us, we just say, hey, when it comes at the end, we go, well, hey, Jesus, I'm not bringing anything with me. I'm not bringing anyone with me. I didn't reach anybody else, but you got me. You still got me. And Jesus will say to us, you lazy and slothful, wicked servant. Some of you are going to hear that. You're going to hear that. Oh, let's just preach talk. No, that's Bible talk. Either this is true or not. If it's not true, let's, you know, sleep in on Sundays. You're not investing them in my kingdom work. Some of you, this is you. One is still one. You've not done anything for Jesus. You're hiding your resources. Some of you, he gave you good jobs and you give less to his kingdom work than some of our single moms here who work for minimum wage. That's a fact. Are you trying to shame me, John? You trying to shame me? Hey, better me shame you now, here, than you be, and you start, in, oh man, you wake up and, oh man, and start investing his blessings to you back into his kingdom work, then him shame you face to face when he comes back and calls you slothful and wicked and lazy. Be working, always investing, not slothful. It's his warning. This whole thing is a warning to believers and people who think they're believers but are not really believers. Then be wise, don't be stupid. Be wise, don't be stupid. Matthew 25, go to verse 1. We jump there. And then he tells another story. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. All right, they used to have this thing, Jewish wedding. He would propose, and then he'd go. They wouldn't get married right away. He'd go to usually the father's house, and he'd build a wing on. And then when the wing was done, he'd come back, and he'd like to do it, you know, kind of wait, kind of do it sneakily. And then the bride to be was always supposed to be ready, and her bridesmaids, these virgins, were supposed to be there with her. So they're always ready, always ready. He might come today. He might come today. It's wonderful. He usually came at night just to make it more dramatic. That's the setting. Five of these bridesmaids, these virgins were foolish. Say foolish. Five were wise. You're either wise or foolish. When the foolish took their lamps, they had no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And then, I went the wrong way here, the bridegroom was delayed, which he's hinting about him and his return. They all became drowsy and slept, like some of us spiritually. But at midnight, there was a cry, here's the bridegroom, oh, come out to meet him, which is the cry of, hey, the second return of Christ, the rapture. Bah-bah! Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, hey, there's not going to be enough for us and you. Go to the dealers and buy for yourselves at midnight. See how that works for you. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door, this is alluding to the rapture, the door was shut. And then the foolish ones came back, said, Lord, open to us. He said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Scariest words you'll ever hear from Jesus. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. That's his point. What's Jesus' main point? Be ready. Be ready. That's what he's saying to you. Some of you aren't ready. You're like, well, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. Okay, all right, cool. But you ain't acted like a Christian. You think it's yours. You think all of it's yours. You're only impacting the whole kingdom of God right now. You're making with your butt in those seats. That's your whole impact. And it needs to change, or else you're going to be ashamed at his return. Well, I don't like it. You're trying to get me to give to the church. Then go down the road and just find a church that you can serve in, that you can give to, and you can make an impact for Jesus. If it's not us, cool, fine. We're not the church for everybody. I'm not trying to get rid of anybody. But I am saying I'm not just here trying to get your money. Jesus don't need your money. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills, amen? He's going to make a way, and we got plenty of faithful people here. I'm more concerned about you because some of you are going to come up to me in heaven after you've been ashamed at Jesus, and you're in heaven, but you're bare by the skin of your teeth, and you're going to say, and I don't want you to be able to say, you never told me. You never told me that I'd be ashamed at Jesus' return. You never told me that I could find joy and I could hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. John, I wished you to shame me a little bit on earth so I didn't get shamed in front of God and everybody here in heaven. It's going to happen. Or else the Bible's a lie and we're wasting our time. Wisdom. Take this opportunity. If I haven't trusted Christ, trust Christ. Serve Christ. Give to Christ. This opportunity I have right now, I'm going to take it. Stupidity is, I got plenty of time. That's his point. Don't be stupid. He didn't put me on the scheduling committee. He put me on the welcoming committee that I might not be ashamed at his return. Jesus is coming back is the message. Are you ready is the question. God, we pray that you'll do it. You'll do it big. You'll do it huge in our lives. Pray if there's somebody here who's not a believer, never trusted Christ, that they'll come up to one of us pastors in the lobby and they'll have the guts to say, I don't know for sure if I'm going to heaven. Can you help me? Lord, I pray for those folks who have never done anything for you much, or maybe they used to, but they quit for some reason. They're not leveraging the resources that you have blessed them with into your kingdom, which you say is foolish and really stupid. May we, God, be faithful. May we all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, may we, please. And Jesus, I don't want any of my folks ashamed, any of my family ashamed at your return. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Misty.